If you have served this country and laid down your life for the freedoms that we have, you understand Memorial Day probably more than a lot of people do. A few years back, had the opportunity to be in Washington, D.C. twice, and I got to go to the Vietnam Memorial and see a couple of my friends' names up there, and it was quite touching. And then the Korean War Memorial, I lost a great uncle over there. And you know, you stop and you think about how much we enjoy because other people sacrificed. And I just want you to think about that this weekend, and then also think about how much we enjoy as Christians because other people sacrificed. Both physically, we're here worshiping God freely, openly, and then also we're here worshiping God because a lot of warriors in the spiritual realm prayed for us to be right where we're at today, safely and strongly. And we've been talking about spiritual warfare, which I think ties in quite well with Memorial Day, because it's a remembrance that not only have people sacrificed a lot for us to be here in our faith, but we are warriors, each and every one of us. And we fight every day. We've been talking about fighting the good fight. Paul talked about that in the last part of his life. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." He's basically saying, I've done it. I've been a fighter, and he was a fighter. He planted a lot of churches. He wrote a good share of the New Testament. And he passed those teachings on to us so that we could learn how to model that example. We've been talking about how to be effective in spiritual warfare, and a lot of times when people start talking about spiritual warfare, they just get all hooby-gooby and, you know, kind of out there. Spiritual warfare, and that's why I called it Spiritual Warfare 101, isn't that hard to grasp, but it takes a lot of practice to get it down. It's kind of like the basics of shooting a firearm. Doesn't take long to get the basics down. But it takes a while to hit the target. You got to practice, and you got to practice, and you got to practice. We found out in the last few weeks who we are, and we're going to continue on that journey. But another part of what we need to know in spiritual warfare is who the enemy is, who the target is, and how to fight, how to shoot our weapons, how to use the weapons that God has given us. So, who are you? You know, we've talked about you become who you are, who you think, and who you are, what you know inside. You become that by repetition over and over and over. In James 1:22 through 25, we've talked about how, you know, the man who looks at his face but forgets and walks away is like a man, you know, looking in a mirror. And we can't be that. We have to continuously look into the face of Christ so we know who we are. Continuously look into the Word of God so we know who we are. Zig Ziglar says, "Repetition is the mother of learning, the father of action, which makes it the architect of accomplishment." Basically what he's saying is you got to do it over and over and over and over again. I had not qualified on a state level with a firearm for almost 35 years. And when I became a chaplain with Lawrence County Sheriff's Department, they said you have to familiarize yourself with our handguns and with our rifles. And so the firearms instructor took me out and he said, "Well, hey, just for fun, let's just go through, you know, like the first 20 rounds of qualification. Have you ever fired?" "Yeah," I said, "I fired." And he said, "Let's just go through, take you through 20 rounds." And the first 20 rounds, I shot 100%. So he gave me another 20 rounds and I didn't technically qualify, but he said, "When's the last time you did this?" I said, "Oh, probably, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago." And he said, "That's what practice does. You don't forget. You don't forget. And if you get the Word of God in you solid, you don't forget. When you get into a situation where you got to shoot at the devil, you know how to shoot at him. Because your spiritual instinct kicks in and you start throwing those scriptures out. You know who you are deep down inside and you don't back up. You just go for it." And that's what we're talking about in this. You see, you find out who you are by finding out the I Ams. And if you go to Ephesians 1, 3 through 10, we talked about those I ams. I am a son of God. I am a warrior. I am a lot of things. And these scriptures, you're going to have to look up yourself now. I'm not putting them up anymore, okay? But I'm running through them, okay? And you learn who you are. And because of who you are in Christ, you are his presence. We talked about that. You are a living temple of God. Wherever you go, God's presence is there. And those scriptures are 1 Peter and 1 Corinthians, okay? And then last week we talked about you are what you eat. This week was my birthday. I am a birthday cake. I've literally ate more sweets this week than Cindy and I were coming into church. And I don't know how many of you have ever had a scone from the coffee shop on the way out here. You know those, yeah. She said, okay, we should have a scone, but then that's it. You know, we gotta pull this in. You are what you eat, and you are what you eat spiritually. Every day we've got to eat something spiritually. We've got to get into the Word of God. And you want to know, sometimes the Word of God, it's going to be very sweet. It's going to be very, very, oh yeah, I love this. This is great. And sometimes it's going to be like eating spinach. It's good for you, but it's not easy to get down. And we are what we eat. And because we talked about that last week, this week what we're going to talk about is the primary value of our life is what we contain inside of ourselves. The primary value of our life is what we contain inside of ourselves. You know, the Bible says it, you know, that from a man's heart, his tongue speaks. We are what we are inside. That is our primary value. You know, God doesn't look at us from the outside. God's like, he does not care how handsome or how ugly or how beautiful or how plain we are. God does not care about any of that. He looks at the inside of us and he sees who his children truly are. And once we receive Christ, that inner image, God starts cleaning it up. Because see, he had to send Christ into our hearts because God can't look at sin. In fact, when Jesus Christ became our sin on the cross, Jesus Christ said to the Father, 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 why have you forsaken me? For the first time in all of creation, God turned his face away from his Son. And Jesus knew what it was like for God not to have his face shining upon him. Before we come to Christ, that's what we are. We're darkness. And once we do come to Christ, God looks at us and he can see who we are. And he starts working on us and cleansing us. We are the primary value of who we are inside in Christ. In 1947, a shepherd boy over in Kuram, and we've got people over in Kuram now, a shepherd boy over in Kuram, he lost his sheep. And he went looking for him, and in the process of looking for this sheep back in 1947, he found a cave, and he was kind of curious. He was a boy, and he took a rock, and he threw a rock down in this cave, and he heard something shatter. And it kind of spooked him. He thought, whoops, maybe I'm in trouble. He knew that he broke something. And so he ran back to the village. He got another young man, a little bit older. They went back, and they crawled down into that cave, and they found some clay jars. They found a place where things had been stored for a long, long time, and it's kind of amazing because those jars had been down there since about 100 years before Christ walked the earth. And those jars were in those caves for about 178 years because there was a sect of Jewish people, of Hebrews, called the Essenes, who basically pulled away from the temple because the temple during the Roman Empire had become so corrupt and so vile, they wanted to preserve the quality and the purity of Judaism. And they pulled away and they lived out in this community for about 180 years. And they stored things in jars in these caves. Isn't it amazing? Well, the Romans came in, they totally destroyed this compound. But the caves were off a little ways. The caves were a little remote. And probably for 2,000 years, nobody ever went into those caves. Isn't that amazing? And what's amazing is those jars that those young men found are probably some of the most priceless artifacts on the face of the earth. They're right up there with King Tut's tomb. Clay jars. They're right up there with King Tut's tomb. You see, the reason these jars are so valuable isn't because that they're old clay jars. Because there's other old clay jars very, very similar to these clay jars that aren't worth as much as these are. The reason these clay jars are so valuable is these clay jars held the Dead Sea Scrolls. Aren't we just like those jars? I mean, if you think about it, do you know what the elements in your body are worth? They're worth about a dollar. If they extract all the elements out of your body, the iron and everything, you're worth about a dollar. Do you know what those, you know what the clay that it takes to make those jars is worth? About a dollar. But you see, those jars are priceless. In fact, if you want to Google, just Google, I want to buy a Dead Sea Scroll jar. They're not up for sale. Because the ones that are still in Israel, they're there. The ones that are in the British Museum, they're there. The ones nobody can buy them. They're that priceless. When something is really, really priceless, you can't buy it anymore. And you see, when you come to God, when you accept Christ into your life, you're so priceless that the enemy can't buy you with anything. He can't try to slide the monetary things of the world. He can't try to slide the emotional things inside of your head. He can't try to slide any of that thing past you to try to buy you back into his world of darkness, because you are so priceless, God looks over you. God secures you. In fact, you're so priceless that God puts his Holy Spirit within you to protect you so that you become a warrior, so that wherever you go, the enemy's like, oh crap, here they come again. We're just like those jars. We have really not a whole lot of going for us without the power and life of God within us. Like I said, we're about a dollar's worth of dust. And they're about a dollar's worth of clay. But what we contain. Psalm 16, 1 and 2, it says this. David said this. David knew this. He knew this truth. And he writes it over and over in the Psalms, and he says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you I have no good thing. Apart from God, we're a dollar's worth of dust. You see, God breathed his life into us. The very creation of man, it says that God took man and he formed him out of the dust, and then he breathed on him and he gave him life. And the breath of God, and not just the breath of God for our spiritual life or our mortal life, but the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, for our spiritual life, he breathes on us anew and he says, you are truly alive now. You're just a clay jar. You're just a vessel, but you're truly alive. You see, we are temporary empty containers until we come to Christ. This body is just a temporary container. You know? And the thing is we don't stay a temporary container. It says that when we're resurrected into the next life, we get new bodies. And a lot of people, they talk about our bodies, well, that's just temporary. In the flesh, it's temporary. But who we are is eternal once we come to Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In fact, a lot of people have talked about this. We are growing from glory to glory. Our personal self as a creation of God, our physical self, our soul self, our spiritual self is amazing. It's glorious. But once God breathes Christ into us, breathes the Holy Spirit, we are transformed from that glorious creation, that glorious life that nobody can explain. All of that glory is transformed into something much greater, which we take with us for all of eternity. The glory of God, the glory of Christ, the life of God through the Holy Spirit takes us from glory, where we are, to glory. God created us, and he created us, and he didn't make a mistake. I know sometimes, you know. I was totally devastated as a child when I found out that my ears were uneven. I thought everybody's ears were even. And then I found out that I started looking at them. Well, my dad's ears were uneven. And then I found out that one of my feet was bigger than the other. See, I thought that a human being was uniform. And we're not. And we're all different, just like snowflakes. We are the glory of God. He says, no, I made you just like that, and I love you just like that. But I'm not going to leave you just like that. I'm going to take this clay jar, and I'm going to fill it with something so priceless that nothing in this world can buy you back from me. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. You see, we are created to be filled with something. The jars that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in were not made to hold scrolls. Now, you're going to find this interesting. Look at those things. Now, if the Dead Sea Scroll jars were made to hold scrolls, they would have been about half the height of this, because a scroll wasn't that tall. And it's kind of interesting. For years and years and years, they wondered, well, why are those jars so tall? And then a nomad tribesman says, well, those jars were never built for a library. Those jars were created to hold food. Now here's another parallel. Those jars held spiritual food for over 2,000 years. Those jars held the oldest complete manuscript of the Old Testament for 2,000 years, and they preserved it because those jars were made to preserve food over a long period of time. And you want to know something? So are you. You are made to be filled. You are made to be filled with the Word of God, with the power of God, with the Holy Spirit of God. You are made to be filled with the food of God. Your primary purpose is for food storage. You know, works pretty good, you know? I mean, physically, spiritually, mentally, we are made for storage. We want to learn. We want to find out. We're curious. The reason those scrolls were found is a young man who was looking for a sheep saw a cave and got curious. We are built and created to hold something. And that something, that main something that God created us for, was to hold Him. To hold Him. We consume and hold the food of God so that we can share it with the world. John 7:38 says this, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." There's so many scriptures. The Holy Spirit is referred to as oil, as manna, as water. And all of those things are things that refresh us. As wind, without wind, our world would die within hours. And we are created by God to hold all of those things. To hold all of those things. The last thing that we need to know about us being jars is this. The world will break our outer shell. And when the world breaks our outer shell, the power of God within us is revealed. How were those jars found? A young man saw a cave, tossed a rock down it, and jars were broke. You know, so many times we wonder why God's letting things happen in our lives. You know, God, I feel so deserted. I feel so insulted. I feel so pathetic. I feel so broken. And you see, when the world breaks our outer shell, the power of God is revealed. We would have never ever known about the Dead Sea Scrolls if those jars wouldn't have been broken, those initial jars. And it's the same way. People say, well, why does God allow this? God allows us for a lot of reasons, but one reason God allows us is so that we don't walk around like we have it all together. You know, so many times people think, well, you know, you're a Christian, you should walk around like you have it all together. You know, I've been way more effective when I've just lost it. when I've broke down and just, man, I just couldn't do it. I just can't do this anymore. I need prayer. I can't do this anymore. I need rest. I can't do this anymore. I need help. Or how about this? Hey, I blew it. Please forgive me. My grandpa Roberts, he had a very, very colorful vocabulary. Very colorful. And you could tell about whether he was complimenting you or not by the tone in his voice. He could call you an SOB and be mad at you, or he could call you an SOB and it was a compliment. He had a friend named Ray, and I can remember Grandpa Roberts, he'd say, you know that old SOB Ray. And it wasn't because he was mad at Ray, it's because he loved Ray. Have you ever slipped because of your heritage? My mom tells me that I learned this colorful language very, very early in my life. The paper boy was teasing me when I was about 3 years old, and she heard me yelling at the paper boy, and I didn't quite have the words yet quite right, but I was yelling at him, and she said I was saying something like this, excuse my language, you basto, you son of a beach, and I was yelling this at the top of my lungs. Well, you know, this heritage kind of carried on and off and on and off, and I got saved. And I was doing pretty good, and then I became a police officer. And for some reason, when you're a police officer, you can't say, excuse me, would you please put that gun down? I really don't want to shoot you. For some reason, that in my mind, I didn't think that worked very well. What I really found out, I didn't have to talk at all. All I had to do was cock the riot gun. I didn't have to even talk, you know. But my language got very deplorable. And God was breaking me, and I didn't even know it, so that my life could shine on somebody else, and my language got deplorable. And a person that I worked with, and you may have heard this story before, a person that I worked with who I thought had the filthiest mouth of anybody I'd ever met in my life, one day says to me, he says, you know, Jim, you need to clean it up. Your language is terrible. And I mean, here's kind of, I'll give you how my face probably looked, okay? Something like that. And I'm looking at him, and then you know how instead of being, you know, you kind of go from hurt to anger to I'm going to punch this guy in the face right away, you know, because you know, you've been called on your stuff, right? But the Holy Spirit inside of me just broke me, and I looked at him, and I said, you're absolutely right. Will you hold me accountable? And then his face was something like, and it was an opening. He saw my vulnerability as a Christian. He saw my need as a Christian. And it was an opening. You see, when the world breaks our outer shell, the power of God within is revealed. Remember that. Because the world is going to break your outer shell, and God's going to allow it to happen sometime. You see, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the jar was broke so that we would know that God had something really incredible in store for us down in those caves. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. I'm not going to preach this scripture. I want you guys to look at this scripture this week, and I want you to think about what it's saying to you. I'm going to point out a couple of things real quick. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know, we're the jar of clay. We're not worth that much, but the all-surpassing glory of the treasure is within us. It says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not what? Crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed, which means that you're probably cracked a little bit, but you're not destroyed, okay? We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We are holding that treasure of God, which involves the death of Christ and the death of ourselves, realizing I'm a clay jar. I'm not all that in a bag of chips. I'm a cracked pot. That's better than being a crackpot. A cracked pot, right? I'm a cracked pot. But I am not what? I'm not crushed. I'm not in despair. I'm not abandoned. I'm not destroyed. I'm in Christ. I'm in God. So I want you to remember something. When the world around you makes no sense whatsoever, when everything and everybody is just going crazy around you and everything just feels like it's at its end, remember this. You are a cracked pot. And God loves you very, very, very much. I encourage you, press into God's Word. Get filled with that treasure of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are there for us, Lord, and no matter what happens, no matter how crushed we feel, no matter how perplexed we feel, no matter how disparaging it may be, Lord, we know that we are not abandoned. We know that we are not destroyed. We know, Lord, that you are there with us. So, Father, I pray that you would show us ways that your life could shine in us. Show us ways, Lord, that as your clay pots, we can carry around the life of Christ for those around us. As your vessels, Lord, let us fill our lives more and more with your glory, with your power, and with your life, with your light. In Jesus' name, amen.